I'm going to go through. We did this Wednesday night, and Keith texted me yesterday and said, I think you should do Sunday morning what you did Wednesday night, because there'll be other people there, and nobody will remember it from Wednesday night anyhow, which I guess tells you how much people listen to what I say. Well, that's what that was your son that told, it was your son that told me that. He said, nobody remember what you said Wednesday night anyhow. So we're going to go through, we've been studying the pride movement the past few months, and we're finally, thankfully, going to finish that up this morning in the second service. But one of the things we've done in studying that is look at Paul's descriptions in his epistles of sin. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1 first. There are three places we've focused on. We're going to look at four this morning. There's actually a fifth one that Keith pointed out in his text to me yesterday. But, you know, we have a tendency to think that Paul is the minister of grace, the dispenser of grace, and, you know, we're out from under the law, and the law was to point out sin and all of that. And so we don't really need to talk about sin much anymore, because now we live in the dispensation of grace. But actually, you know, when you read Paul's epistles, he talks about sin quite a bit, and he points out sin quite a bit. And each of the places where he gives these kind of lists of sins, of, you know, here's what mankind is, each of those places he does it in a different context, and he does it, you know, targeting a different group of people. So we're going to look at those, at least four of those places this morning, and you'll see the similarities in the list of sins and in mankind's nature and in what it produces, but also the distinction in how Paul's using that listing of sins to prove a point and to illustrate something. So let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, the first place that these sins are listed is Romans chapter 1. So let's turn there. So Paul, in Romans chapter 1, he's going to give us this listing of sins. We'll just read through it. Now, he starts off by kind of going through this analysis, if you will, or this description of how God gave up on the Gentiles, how mankind turned away from God. So the context of Romans chapter 1 is the Gentiles moving away from God. Verse 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So Paul there describes, here's the downfall and the moving away from God of the Gentiles. Now, this is before the law. So this listing of sins and this description of sins has nothing to do with the Mosaic law. It has nothing to do with what, you know, homosexuality is discussed here, but it has nothing to do with what Leviticus says about homosexuality. It has nothing to do with that prohibition in the Mosaic law. It is pre-law. It's simply God's presentation of, here's the way I created humanity, society, culture on planet Earth to function. And you see him turn away. We've studied this many times. In verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. So you start with your body. Then you go to the affection, which is your soul, your heart, your soul, your emotions, your desires, your will is in your soul. Bob, a couple months back, went through the body, soul, spirit, triumvirate, if you will, on Sunday mornings. So this kind of ties into that, how mankind turned away from God. Body first, then soul, and then finally in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And the mind is the spirit. It's that part of you that separates you from the animal creation. It's that part of you that allows you to think and logic, think and use logic to reason. It allows you to know that there is a God, the spirit within you, your mind. Your mind separates you from the animal kingdom in that, an animal can look at creation out there and it never dawns on them, well, if there's a creation, there must be a creator. Your mind allows you to take that leap of faith to say, if I see a creation out there, someone must have created it. So that's what your mind does. So body, soul, and spirit, they were given up. But then comes, when God gave them up, understand, because the Gentiles moved away from him, the Gentiles did all these things in 24, 26, and 28. They initiated it. God just let them go. So what did it lead to? Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So again, pre-law, this is before the Mosaic law, this is before the Ten Commandments, this is before all the prohibitions of the law against various sexual sins and that type of thing. God says, this is where the Gentiles went. So there is this identifying of sin even before the law is given. Now, if you go over to Romans 5, of course, Paul talks about that time frame. In Romans 5, verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So notice what he says there in verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed when there is no law. So what kinds of sin were in the world before the law? All kinds. And how do we know that? Because Romans chapter 1 tells you that. Romans chapter 1 says, here is what mankind was even without God's law, without God's law to guide him, without God's law to tell him right and wrong, without God's law to say, thou shalt not, this is where mankind went with it. So he has this listing of sins, and as I said, we don't think of Paul being a man that preached a lot about sin, but he kind of did, and here's one of those places in Romans 1, and the context of Romans 1, and as we go through this, we'll see the context change in each of these. The context of Romans 1 is, here's where mankind, represented by the Gentile world, went when he left God. When mankind left God, this is where he ended up. Maliciousness, deceit, backbiters, and he gives the whole list there. Now, these lists of sin, they're not identical, but they all list the same types of sin, the same categories of sin. Interesting, they all list something to do with sexual immorality, sexual sin, homosexuality. They all have a reference to that in them, and they list various other types of sins. So Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles go away from God, and they end up here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This was one of the other listings of sin that we looked at in our study. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll get there in a sec. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and down to verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So these people are desiring to be teachers of the law. And we know, you know, in Acts 15 in the book of Galatians, we get an idea of that. The Judaizers, we usually call them, came in to the Gentile churches and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses and keep the law, ye cannot be saved. So that's the they're taking the law and putting it on these saved, righteous people and saying, this is the standard for your perfection to keep this law. So Paul is referring to those people here. Those are the people that have vain jangling, that desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So there is a lawful use of the law. Many, many years ago, I preached a sermon called Using the Law Lawfully. And what is the lawful use? Well, in verse 9, we see, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul gives you this, again, a list of sins. Whoremongers, he lists in there, abuses themselves with mankind, men stealers, murderers, ungodly, sinners, just kind of a blanket term, lawless and disobedient. So the law is not made for a righteous man. So if you are a member of the body of Christ this morning and you are in Christ, what are you? Righteous. So does the law have any hold on a righteous man? And is it made to govern and guide a righteous man? It's not. He says the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Now, based on what we just read in Romans 1, who were the lawless and disobedient? The mankind. And of course, it's illustrated by the Gentiles there in Romans 1. But mankind left God, became lawless, became disobedient. So God said, I'm going to give a law. And that law, keep your hand here in 1 Timothy, go back to Romans. And what is that law going to do when I give it to these ungodly and disobedient Gentiles? And I'm calling out a special group that I'm going to give them the law, and then they're going to give it by extension out to the Gentiles. And what happens with that law? Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So why was the law given to this ungodly, unrighteous, man-stealing, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, abusers themselves with mankind, whoremonging group of people? Why was the law given to them? To show them they're sinners, to show them they're guilty, to declare them guilty before God. If you look over in Romans 5, Paul says the same kind of thing in that chapter. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law entered that the offense might abound. Over in chapter 7 and verse 13, was then that which is good, well, start at verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So why was the law given? That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God took a group of people, the nation Israel, and he called them out and he said, you see what the Gentiles are out there doing? I'm going to give you now my law so that you will know that that's sin and so that you can flee that thing which is out there, which is sin. In fact, oftentimes when God is giving the law to Israel, he'll start the conversation that he has about homosexuality in the book of Leviticus, conversations that he has about bestiality, conversations that he has about human sacrifice, all of those things. He oftentimes starts those commandments or those conversations with Israel by saying, when you go into the land, which I swear to your fathers, do not as who? Do not as the Gentiles do that are currently in that land. So the whole point of the law is to take Israel and say, you see that stuff out there, that Romans 1 stuff? That's sin. And I define it that way. Romans chapter 5 tells us that in verse 13 or verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So now he's saying, I'm going to start imputing this sin because I'm telling you it's sin. So the context of 1 Timothy, so Romans chapter 1 is, here's where the Gentiles went. Here's where mankind went when they turned away from me. Context of 1 Timothy 1 is, and then I took Israel and I gave them a law to show them that, to point that out, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Paul says, I had not known, covetousness except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I had not known this unless the law had said, thou shalt not do this. So 1 Timothy, the context, he gives this list of sins, very similar to the list in Romans chapter 1, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 1 rather, he's saying, now, here are these sins, they've been put into the law. But the law wasn't given for people that were righteous, because the people the law was given to came out of that group of people that were Romans chapter 1. Abraham, what was Abraham before God made him a Jew? He was a Gentile. Yeah, he was out there with everybody else. And so he's one of those, he's out there. Romans chapter 1, God comes along and says, hey, I'm going to take you, Abraham, make of you a great nation, and I'm going to give you some information about what's going on out there among the Gentiles. And so that listing of the sin is in the context of the law is given to show this. The law is given to take those Gentiles that left in Romans chapter 1 and say, hey, fellas, this is the problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So where do we go next? Well, so what we've done so far is said, when mankind left God, this is what he went to. And you've got a list of sins. Then we go to Timothy, and Paul says, when God wanted to show man that sin and demonstrate it to him, he gave this law, and you have this list of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this down in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul now says, so there are people that are unrighteous and shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So those people that shall not inherit the kingdom of God, is that members of the body of Christ? No. Because are we unrighteous? We're not. We're righteous. So the law was given for those unrighteous people to show them their unrighteousness. Now Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there are This is the way the unrighteous live. The unrighteous have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And as a result, the unrighteous, they go do all these things. This is what they are. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abuses themselves with mankind. Again, sexual immorality and sin is in there. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he gives this list of sins again, not an identical list to Romans or to 1 Timothy, but he hits many of the high points of here's what sin is. And then he says to believers, and such were some of you. When were you that? As a sinner, before you were in Christ, that's what you are. You're a sinner by birth. You know, and it really doesn't matter, and we're going to talk about this more this morning in the second service, it doesn't matter which of these sins you committed, does it? They're all sin. And how many of them do you have to commit to be one? One. How many murders do you commit to be a murderer? How many times do you commit adultery to be an adulterer? How many times do you, here's one, this will get you. How many times do you tell a lie to be a liar? One time. So if you've done any one of those things one time, then you are by definition a sinner. It's what you are. And you become guilty of the whole law. If any man transgress in one point of the law, he's guilty of them all. But in this one, it's more than just what you do, isn't it? It's about what you are. Such were some of you, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. He's pointing to the fact, he's emphasizing the fact that once you do this thing, you become that thing. And such were some of you, and this is another one of those great buts in Paul's epistles, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So are you that anymore? You are not that anymore. So if you are not that anymore, then Paul goes on to say, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. A son of God, it's anything is lawful, but it's not expedient for you to do it. It's not in keeping with who you are. But all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. Know ye not that he that is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So if anything, in this context, sexual immorality of all kinds is, you know, if you can classify as sin, one sin being worse, then it's worse. But it's not really worse in the sense that, well, you're a bigger sinner. It's worse in the sense that it's harder to get away from it, isn't it? Because you carry it with you. If it's a sin you committed in your body and with your body and by joining your body to someone that you shouldn't have, how do you get that out of your body then? That's what Paul's saying. It's there. You've joined yourself to an harlot, is the illustration he uses here, and you can't get away from that. So in that sense, it makes it harder maybe to deal with, harder to restrain from, harder to refrain from. But the point of the passage is, in this list of sins, Paul is specifically listing the sins as identification, a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer, to say, this is not who you are. He does the same thing with a list of sins again, another list of sins in the book of Galatians, right? If you go over, just flip over to Galatians, and he says the very same kind of thing in responding to those Judaizers that are trying to make the law for righteous people. He says in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a list. In 1 Corinthians 6, it's the identification. In Galatians chapter 5, it's they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But what did he tell you in chapter 4? In chapter 4, in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God? Should you live like someone that has an inheritance of the kingdom of God? People that don't have an inheritance of the kingdom of God, how do they live? That's your list. Envyings, murders, reveling, drunkenness, and such like. You have an inheritance, so how should you live like somebody that doesn't have an inheritance? If you are an heir to the throne in England, should you live like the common man on the street in England? No, you should live like an heir to the throne. You should live like who you are. In 1 Corinthians 6, he's saying, this is who you are because you were washed, because you were sanctified, because you were justified, and you're not that anymore. And if you're not that anymore, and if you've been made a joint heir with Christ, then you should live like a joint heir of Christ. And remember, see, he's kind of going back to Romans 1 here and saying, remember how the Gentiles live? That's not you. That's not you. So in Romans 1, This is where the Gentiles went when God gave them up. In 1 Timothy 4, God gave the law to point these things out through the nation Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5, you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. This is how you should live. This listing of sins should not be a part of your identity, because your identity is in Christ. And we're going to talk this a lot more in the next session, because that's the problem. The way to get rid of sin today is not with a law. The way to get rid of sin today is to teach people who they are in Christ. That's the key to it. Who you are in Christ is who you should live out. And then finally, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says this in 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now, my personal opinion about this passage is that when he says there, in the last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be all these things, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about members of the body of Christ, those that are righteous. Because it really makes no sense if he says, in the last days, here's how men are going to be, and then you can go to Romans 1 and say, well, it looks to me that's the way they were in the first days too, because there they are in Romans 1. But this is something that's unique to the last days. This listing of sins that Paul gives here, it's unique to the last days, and I believe it's because this is what the body of Christ becomes. This is what we become in our action. Not our position is secure. We're always in Christ. We're always righteous in Him. But our actions become this way. We become lovers of our own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There's your affection issue again. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, and that, it's interesting, the church becomes despisers of those that are good. keep your hand right there and just look back at the Romans 1 passage for a second. He says the church, the body of Christ, is going to become despisers of those that are good. In Romans chapter 1, the last verse in that chapter says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He says, you know, mankind got so that even if he wasn't doing that thing, he rejoiced and took pleasure in those that do them. Like Pride Month. Even if you're not a homosexual, what are you supposed to do about Pride Month? Oh, wow, it's the greatest thing in the world. So even if you're not that thing or not doing that thing, whatever the sin is, you take pleasure in them that do them. And that morphs into that back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, despisers of those that are good. If you rejoice in those that are doing sin, then what's your attitude going to be about those that are good? We don't want that. Yeah, we rejoice in Pride Month. But, you know, when we first started this series of studies, there are 145 days in the year dedicated to celebrating homosexuality or transgenderism or that whole culture. How many days do you have for fathers? One. Mothers? One. Grandparents? As a combination? One. So there's 3 days to celebrate good, but all these days to celebrate. But so when you begin to celebrate sin, automatically you're going to begin to despise good. And that's what, and so in 2 Timothy, Paul's saying, and you know, there's an admonition in Colossians, just flip over there quickly. We'll have to quit here pretty quick, but just flip back to Colossians. Keith pointed this one out, that there's another place here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Again, there in Colossians 3, you're a member of the body of Christ. Where is your affection to be set? On things above. Not on this list of things. But yet in the end times, in the last days, perilous times shall come because the body of Christ is going to become focused on those things. The body of Christ is going to become are there people in the body of Christ that despise people that speak out against things like the Pride movement, for example? There are. We've been watching one of them here in the last few weeks. So that last comment, you know, in Romans 1, here's where the Gentiles went when they left God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, God gave the law to point that sin out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3, this is not who you are, believers. This is not who you are. You've been made something new in Christ with heavenly motives and affections. But, and so you should walk that way, live that way. But in the last days, you see that list of sins that started off there in Romans 1? It's going to be in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ will cease to stand in the goodness of God by faith and will be taken off the field. So Paul, you know, gives these listing of sins, and he lists them in a way that each place has a different context and a different meaning. He's just not saying, well, here's what sin is. He's taking us through. The Gentiles left God. God gave a law to point out sin. God took you out of who you were in Adam and placed you in Christ. Therefore, you're not a part of that anymore. But beware, because in the last days, the body of Christ is going to go back to that, to what they were in Romans chapter 1. So it's just, you know, as we've studied through the Sunday morning messages here about Pride Week, and we've been looking at these different passages that list that as a sin in Paul's epistles, because everybody wants to say, well, that's the Old Testament. That was Leviticus. Geez, nobody, you know, that's back there with that same chapter that has about homosexuality has don't wear wool and linen together. Now, who in the heck is doing that anymore? So we don't care about that. Well, yeah, but okay. So let's say that's true. Let's say we forget about the law. Paul's your apostle, and he talks a lot more about it than Levitical law does. He always does it in a particular context, but we need to heed that context that he talks about it. Does anybody have a question about that, comment, anything before we? Yes, sir. Dell.
Man's field. What's a man's field?
Yeah. Yeah, it's like kidnapping. I would take it to be like, because some people will say, well, you know, the Bible supports slavery. You hear that a lot today. You know, slavery's in the Bible. It's okay. But slavery in the Bible, number one, it's the word is servant in the scripture. Bond servant is the scripture. But a man stealer, so if somebody goes to Africa and steals a bunch of people and brings them here to be slaves, does the scripture say that's okay? No, because how did they get those people? They stole them. Right. So man-stealer is, it's kind of kidnapping, but it kind of gets bigger than that because it's a prohibition against enslaving someone against their will. If you want to be a bond servant to me, and you know, we make an agreement or something that you're going to be my servant and for so long or for the rest of my life or whatever, that's fine. But you don't steal a man and make him a slave. And the scripture prohibits that across the board. So it's in the Old Testament too. Men stealers is in the Old Testament. It's in the law, also. So no, it's not a term we use a lot anymore, but yeah. And it is in the Old Testament, and Paul is kind of just repeating the law there. So, I think I was thinking about that the whole, because people say, well, you know, you hear these political guys, well, you know, these Christians, the Bible says slavery is fine. It does not say slavery is fine. Now, that's just a lie. So, yes, we might call it trafficking. Yeah, that's a good point. When someone is sexually trafficked or, you know, enslaved by trafficking. Yeah, that's a good point. And which is, of course, what's happening every day at our southern border. People are being trafficked, sold. But that's a good point. That's what man-stealing is. Yep, trafficking someone. Because when you steal a man, why are you stealing him? Who said that? To make money. To sell him. Yeah, you're trafficking in merchandise. The merchandise you're trafficking in is human beings. So, you know, they don't steal, you know, people. Europeans didn't go to Africa and steal people just to keep them as trophies. They went and stole them to sell them and make money. And people bringing sex slaves, especially across our southern border, are not doing that just to have them for themselves. They're doing that to sell and make money. So that's why the word trafficking is used, because it's a transaction. It's a financial transaction. Absolutely. Mary Jane, you know, you read that passage in 2 Timothy there and you say, well, yeah, that's kind of us, you know, maybe not us right here in this church, but that's kind of Christianity where, yes. It's the professing church today. So that's why, you know, I would say that Paul's definition there is pretty close to where we are right now. So anything else? All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed real quick. You got a little break. I see the donuts have arrived, so you might want to partake of those. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we do have your word that identifies what sin is, so that we know and identifies and tells us that we need not have part of it, because we are truly joint heirs with Christ, and we should live as that position allows us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.